Okay, good morning. This is the Sunday school hour, but you have the fine opportunity to hear a measure of some of which we talked about yesterday, because I'd like to talk sort of in a continuation of a couple of things that we discussed yesterday. We want to expand on that, and I've tried to summarize it behind me. So what you'll hear this hour, or this now 35 minutes, I noticed they put this little sign here in like such a big font, I can't miss it. I don't even need my glasses to see that. But what we're going to do is talk a little bit about relationships in terms of people, and I'm going to take you to the Word of God in this next 30 minutes or so. I'm going to show, by the grace of God, some of the issues that happen when we have conflict with one another, and I'd like to show I'd like to talk about this concept of brokenness, which is the necessary element in resolving some of our conflicts. And then in the next hour, in the will of the Lord, I will probably spend most of my time on this whole idea of forgiveness. And this is part of our discussion in the marriage seminar yesterday, but I found that a lot of our problems that we have and the things that we face on a day-to-day level, on a practical moment-by-moment existence, are not just in the marriage, you know. It's kind of everywhere. And so this is where you'll enter into our discussion. And if you weren't here yesterday, I'm sorry to have missed you. And if you're here today and I didn't see you yesterday, I'm very glad to meet you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we would like to thank you for this opportunity to be together. We'd like to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd like to thank you for his mercy towards us. We would like to ask your blessing on this next few minutes, that the Word of God would feed the people of God. If there are those who have come and have perhaps have failed to put their obey you in faith, we pray that that issue would be resolved here today. Father, we would like to thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. We ask your blessing through your Spirit to break open the bread to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to begin by telling you of something that happened to me this last week. I'm not proud of it. I'm not boastful about it. I'm very ashamed. I got home one night. Normally I work in the emergency department. I got home from doing my duty, and I was just, I don't know how you call it, I was just irritable. Has anybody been irritable? I understand it's usually a male disease, but occasionally I see it crop up in the female population. But I was irritable. And I got home, and I laid down, and you know how it is when you're irritated, you just can't sleep right away. Normally, I can put my head on the pillow, and in about 32.5 seconds, I'm out. Well, this was taking longer than that, about 35 seconds, and I was getting worried. Something was bothering me. I had a difficult shift at the ER. It was hectic. It was crazy. And to be quite frank, I saw people that I thought were crazy. And I just was just not good. And at around 12:15 in the morning, my wife obviously couldn't sleep because I couldn't. I was restless. And she said something, and I said something, and she said something, and I said something back. And at 12:16, we're in a huge argument. Has that ever happened to anybody? Okay. Maybe not. But I can tell you that about 120 hours ago, that was happening. Now, you would not know that unless you happened to visit me at that hour of the day. And even then, I wouldn't have told you. I'm ashamed of it. We had conflict. We had disagreement. We had ugly words. How do I know they were ugly? Because my mouth spoke them. And we had moments of which I hang my head in great sorrow and shame. How can I act like that? But I have a sneaking suspicion that that's not just my own personal malady. It's not my own personal issue. I have a sneaking suspicion that we as people, as Christians, and I would say as those who do not know the Lord as their Savior, have the same kind of problem. We collide. We get irritated. We get angry. And our mouths speak. So what I'd like to do today, just introducing it in that way, is I'd like to talk about this. Now, there's some introductory comments, and I can't get my computer to obey me. Come alive, you thing, you. Thank you. Okay. Thanks. That down arrow is great. Okay. Now, what we're going to do here is I'm just going to talk a little bit about some of the verses that I selected from the Word of God. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 18. And I have put these scriptures on the board, not in total on some cases, so it would be an excellent idea for us to use the scriptures themselves and look at them. But I'd like you to see this verse here, Proverbs 18:19, and some of them we'll have to scurry through, but this one here we'll begin with. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. I'd like you to know that it is very difficult, and the scripture says that it is a difficult thing to deal with a contentious occasion, and it's a difficult thing to resolve a contentious occasion. In fact, the scripture uses terminology like a strong city or the bars of a castle. Now, I'm pretty sure, and I see several of our young people up here, but I can tell from just looking at you young people that you work out on a regular basis. And that means that I would like to take you outside afterwards and see you just pull the bars off the building, right? That's something you can do, I'm sure, isn't it? Of course not. They're embedded in the cement. They're made of tempered steel. No, that's irrational to think that the bars of a castle could easily be removed. Of course it's irrational, and it's, I might say, impossible. And that situation in which there is an offense that has been occurred, there is conflict that goes unaddressed, that situation has the terrible prognosis that it may not be resolved. And let me tell you something, that would be true unless you know Christ as Savior. And that would be true if you not only know Christ as Savior, you obey His direction. That's how the bars can be torn down and the strong city assaulted. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in many horrific, ugly disagreements with my wife and with others in my workplace, with other physicians, with other staff, and it's always nasty. Oh, wouldn't it be great if there would be somebody out there that could actually help solve conflict? There is. His name is Jesus Christ, and He did something on the cross some 2,000 years ago. You see, there was a conflict that existed between God and the human race. We talked a little bit about it this morning, and our brother explained so well the idea of the covenants involved. But let me tell you something. There was this tremendous gulf, this tremendous conflict, as it were, at odds. The Bible says that the two groups, God in heaven and mankind on earth, were at so much odds that they were considered enemies. And we, in particular, thought of God as the enemy and what God would do in a most amazing, extraordinary way. Is He would reconcile the two together. That means the two enemies would now be not just friends, although that word is there in the New Testament, but family. Family like no other family. Maybe your reference point of a family is an awful memory, but I'm telling you that when God makes a family, it has the dynamics of which you cannot quite comprehend if you've never seen it in play. It's shrouded in love and mercy and grace and kindness and gentleness and self-control. This is the kind of family He makes. And when He reconciled the two together, He takes you upon your expressed faith in Jesus Christ, and He transplants you and adopts you as His son or daughter, and you now have the one opportunity that no other human being has on this planet. You can actually see the conflict resolution that God began at the cross continue in your life as a Christian. No one else can do that except the believer. You see, we call that a spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And what he wants to see is the blessings that he gives you in heavenly places to be lived out in earthly places. And that's what this is about today. So, having said that, let's go on to our next introductory slide. It is honorable for a man, and you can turn the page to chapter 20, verse 3. It is honorable for a man to stop striving. I want to just emphasize this. Did you know that most of the time, has anybody here listened to talk radio? I know. And if I lived here, I'd listen to it. What is that? Is that like the talk radio thing? Oh, is that your station? I just insulted Clarence. Sorry, buddy. All right. So when you're on commercial and we're listening to talk radio, the whole thing is about who can argue the longest and the loudest. And it's touted today, and if you watch any of the news channels, we get these experts on, and they get somebody on this side and somebody on this side. I don't know really what qualifies as an expert. I just think you get that label, you know. And then you sort of say your beef, and they say your beef, and the news commentator sort of referees, and you're going back and forth like that, and you're really not sure what they said because they never answer the question. You see, it's touted today that's an honorable thing to be a debater. But let me look at this here. It is an honorable for a man to stop striving. You ever been in that situation when you feel like you need to have the last word? Anybody ever do that before? Okay, I've only done that before, I'm sure. Has anybody ever been in that situation that you feel like in your discussion with your spouse, you're going to win this argument? Anybody do that before? Okay, I'm the only one who does that before, all right? Have you ever been in this situation where you're having this vigorous discussion and the person who you're talking says, "Well, I don't understand." So you know what you do? You say it louder, but you say the same thing. Has anybody done that before?
And slower.
And slower, yes, and slower. Let me speak at your level, you know, right? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's death to the marriage, let me tell you. How do I know that? I've done it. Now, these are things that I think the scripture point out aptly so. That is not an honorable behavior. Any fool. So what is he saying? You're a fool if you continue in the quarrel. See, I think we have to realize that it is not the guy that wins that really wins. It's the one that actually brings conflict to resolution. This is another verse from the Proverbs. You can see it in chapter 17, verse 14. And again, this is all by introduction, and I really must move on. But I think it's important to paint the backdrop well. The beginning of strife is like releasing water, so stop contention before the quarrel breaks out. Stop it before it gets started. I think you've heard that before. Maybe some of you young people, when you hear your mother or father speaking, you need to stop now. Well, I've heard that, and I've said that to my own children. I have a little 9-year-old and a 5-year-old, and they are two lovely little critters. They are two young boys, two young men. They sleep in the same room. They share the same bed. And, you know, for the life of me, I would just go crazy. But they seem to get along. But every once in a while, there's a tiff. Has anybody ever been in a tiff with their sibling? Okay, maybe I'm... You know, this gentleman here, he's so honest. You've raised your hand on everything. Right? All right, so let's deal with this, all right? So let's talk about it. Now, what I'm going to do here is I'm just going to mention things, and some of this is going to be very self-examinatory. That's a new word. You might not have heard of it before. But we're going to examine ourselves, and we're going to do so in such a way that I want you to see where much of this comes from, okay? Now, Proverbs, again, strikes the table. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. And just ask yourself the question as we go through these about 7 points. There's nothing particularly sanctified by choosing 7 for me. It just happened to be that way. But Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, it says this. Oh, excuse me. Yes, 10 and verse 12. The mouth of the righteous, and that is not the right verse. How did I get that? All right, we'll just say it anyway. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. You know, one of the things I think we have to ask ourselves when we start to bicker and debate and get after one another is basically this. Do you hate them? I'm a Christian. How can I hate? That's not true. I don't hate. Really now? You sure about that? I don't know. It bears some consideration. Look at Proverbs 13:10. Proverbs 13:10. My apologies for the last typo on the reference. Proverbs 13:10. By pride comes nothing but strife. Let me ask you this. When you say to yourself, I'm going to get the last word in. Maybe we don't even say that anymore. We just do it now by habit. You know what I think's happening there? I think you got a little bit of pride in play. By pride comes nothing but strife. Not by pride comes nothing but resolution. By pride comes nothing but unity. The only thing the prideful spirit will yield is conflict. That is a key thing. Do you know there was this fellow, his name was Lucifer. He was an angel, actually. He had pride. It ended in definite conflict. In fact, it says in the New Testament that when talking about the qualifications of an elder, it says, and not a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride and fall into the same condemnation of the devil. Bad company. Not a good association. You see, my point is that this whole idea of thinking of oneself more highly than we ought to think, lifted up by whatever blessings you've been given, and feeling as if there is a sense of notoriety, of claim to fame, and really what pride comes down to is saying, I will do what I want when I want, as Nebuchadnezzar said in his little treatise in the book of Daniel, where he says, you're able to bring the pride low, those who shake their fist and say, what are you doing? That's the essence of pride. That independence, you see, that brings nothing but strife. It brings nothing but conflict. Now look at this one here, Proverbs 15:18. Can you turn over to there, please? Proverbs 15:18. Look at what it says. A wrathful man stirs up strife. I'm going to ask you, everyone, men and women, have you ever been wrathful? What do you mean by that? Did I play the raffle? No, that's not what I mean. Have you ever been out of control of your spirit such that your words are tumbling out of your mouth faster than you can control them? Have you ever been so irate that you feel on occasion that the blood pressure is about to boil? You feel so emotionally inflamed that you may have hit someone or something, or at least imagined it. You know, we call that, that's wrath. You see, and gentlemen, for whatever reason, this tends to be a large lion's share of our problem. The anger of a man does not, and if I may, will not and will never achieve the righteousness of God. It will never be the right thing. It will never achieve the right wiseness of God in heaven. And yet, for whatever reason, we go around, and I do this so often, and become angry over this tiniest little thing, and I feel like I can justify it if I explain it. But my Bible says, the wrathful man stirs up strife. James 1:19, for the anger of a man, the anger of man does not, will not, cannot, ever, will, no, nada, work the righteousness of God. Are we there? Is that what's happening to us? And we create by such a wrathful anger, uncontrolled spirit, a conflict that needs to be resolved? Does that happen in the workplace? Does that happen in the home place? Does that happen with the children? Does that happen between in this church or in the assembly? Does that happen between family members that maybe there's been irreconcilable differences? Does that happen between husband and wife? Ask yourself. Am I that way? When I was first seeking the hand of marriage of my lovely bride, she's known as Mrs. Wonderful. It's really true. It's on my phone. It's Mrs. Wonderful. But she's also called Janet. She's a lovely, lovely woman. we sat in our the brother that was going to marry us, and he said to her, "Now, Janet, what's Steve's biggest flaw?" So I'm bracing myself, and I'm quickly thinking, "Well, I wonder what it's going to be, you know. He's too good looking." No, that's not it. He's exceptionally intelligent. Yeah, that's it. Well, that's easy. He's angry. I am not! I did that. Not quite as vigorous, because obviously I didn't want to reveal my true self, but I did that. I'll never forget. That was 27 years ago. And that's been true. And I have felt like I've had to battle this quick-tempered flame of mine ever since. Well, Steve, it was your father's doing. No, it wasn't. You were raised in a volatile family, so it's their fault. No, it's not. It's your genetic makeup. You've got something wrong with your Y chromosome. It's missing an arm. Although that's true, it's not genes. It's sin. And if you sit in this room and you have a legacy, you have a path of life littered with disasters because of your anger, loss of job, loss of family, loss of relationship, loss of children, loss of standing in the assembly, loss of fellowship with God. You've got a problem. You've got the seeds of conflict which just come out of the soul, and it's called the flesh. And James, the one book written with such great target for the flesh, is your friend. Brethren and sisters, listen. This is simply put here so we can face the music. And I know way too many, and I'm so grateful to my God who's intervened in my life and put his finger on my soul and said, "You can't do that." Let me tell you an awful story. This is a shame. I work, on occasion, I used to work night shifts. Now, I don't know, does anybody work night shifts here? Yeah, they stink, don't they? Now, you may like it. You get into that. You're young. See, I'm old, but I just hate them. Even when I was young, I hated them. I never forget, I'm working my night shifts. And, when I get tired, I get grumpy. Does anybody do that? Okay, nobody does that. I do that. And so I'm getting grumpy on night shifts, and I'm barking here, and I'm barking there, and I'm yip, 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 and the whole thing. And the next morning, the boss comes in. He's an unsaved man. And he says, "Hey, Steve, what's going on night shift?" "Well, I don't know. Seems okay to me." Well, the nursing personnel says that you're really a bear on night shifts, that you're just angry. "I am." When the wicked, the unsaved, have to rebuke the saved, you've got a problem. And I had a big problem. Still do, by the grace of God. It's being dealt with. So I point this out because of the strife-producing nature. Now, contrary, look at this here in verse 16:28. And the one that I'm going to point out is not the perverse man, because that has the connotations of the moral nature. But look at the whisperer here. You can see it in 16:28, if I can read it now from the text. It says, "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates intimate friends." I think this is an important one, cross-referencing to chapter 26 and verse 20. If you read that very quickly, it goes like this. It goes, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no tale-bearer, strife ceases." This whole idea of being a contrary-like person, desiring to cause problems with your mouth. You ever do that? It's very subtle. See, there's one way that we do that. We go up to a friend, we say, "Hey, did you hear about so-and-so?" And then I can just pour out the gossip, right? Or I can say, "Hey, did you hear about this situation?" Hoping that you'll ask me, "No, tell me about it." And I go, "Oh, I'm glad you asked." So now I don't feel guilty for passing on more gossip because, "Oh, he asked me after all." Anybody do that? Okay, maybe not. But let me tell you, these are the things that bring conflict, foolish words. And we talked a little bit about that, where the mouth calls for blows, the scoffer. Proverbs 22:10. Look at this here. Look at this. This is pretty amazing to me. I think perhaps a synonym for the word scoffer is the critical. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife, reproach, and will cease. Now, if I did a little word study on scoffer, but I think the idea in it can be summed up in a synonym called critical. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand the value of trying to look at a problem and identify where we need to put our resources to fix the problem. But scoffer slash critical has with it an attitude, a disposition that is meaning to destroy. I want you to hear me very clearly. For those that know Christ as Savior, God has given you a spiritual gifting. I have checked the list hundreds of times. Scoffer or critical is not a spiritual gift. Right? And if you happen to have that kind of disposition, where maybe you are a good analyzer and you can see it, be so careful of where it bleeds over to any kind of thing where the Scripture would qualify you as with a disposition that is meant to cause destruction rather than edification. That's the difference. A lot of it will come out in delivery. A lot of it will come out in presentation. A lot of it will come out in attitude. But nonetheless, search one's heart and be careful. Now, some are easily disposed this way. They have this part of their nature, and we respect that. One of my sons, if I ask him something, he'll point out how the cup is half full. And I'll say, well, how about if it's half, he'll point out how the cup is half empty. And I'll hear his sort of negative look at things, and I realize that he wants to know how much he has to work to fix the problem in order to help him gather himself to work on the problem. I understand that. And that's different than saying, well, I can't imagine that. Did you see what so-and-so did? That really shows a selfish spirit if I've ever seen one. Now there is a little bit of a different bite. These are the things that go into adding to conflict, but there's last one here is the idea of selfishness. Has anybody ever had problems with selfishness? Maybe not. I can see I'm the only sinner here. All right, selfishness. Now, the Scripture speaks so much about it, and I put a couple of references up here that talk about the Lord Jesus and his selflessness. Number one, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny who? Well, deny his brother. No, deny himself. And what the Lord Jesus exercised, and this is a very unusual thing, but our God is a selfless God. See, my mother was saved off the streets of Japan. She had her family had a grocery store. And while she was working at the grocery store one day, a preacher would come by, typical of Romans chapter 10, and he would preach the gospel from the Japanese corner for the food store. It's a very unusual phenomenon in Japan. They've had 5-6 centuries of the shogun, which means that you were very careful publicly lest you tell the shogun, the ruling prefect person, and he would execute you. So if you were causing trouble, you tried to keep to yourself. You didn't want that revealed. You didn't want your neighbor to turn you in. So to have an American from a foreign country come and preach the gospel to Japanese culture, and then to have a Japanese girl listen to it and believe it, is extraordinarily rare. City is 12 million, and she trusted Christ that day. You know what helped her trust Christ? This is what she heard. For God so loved the world. God so loved you, is what he said. And my mother, her first name is Kazue. Kazue says to herself, wait a minute. Your God loves me? she thought to herself. Buddha loves no one. I want to know a God that loves me. You see that difference? Buddha, in her mind, is selfish, is self-centered, and if you look at any of the mythological characters of Roman or Greek mythology, they all are kind of self-absorbed, aren't they? Let me tell you something. Our God is not like that. He practices what he preaches, and when he says a less of grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies and abides alone, he's talking about himself. And when the scripture says, if anyone desires to come after me and follow me, let him deny himself, he's already done that. And selflessness is the mode of operation, is the atmosphere of heaven, is the quality of air which is coming from the corridors of the glories above. That is our God. And maybe you have lived a life that has been selfish. It's all about me. It's never been about someone else. I can't even imagine what that looks like. I've got to fend for myself. I've got to fight for myself. I've got to be for myself. But the Word of God says in Philippians chapter 2, let's turn there. The Word of God says pretty clearly here, describing the Lord Jesus. Let's just read it together. There's a lot of imagery that goes along with this, but just for the sake of time, read it with me, please. If I could find Philippians, I would be dangerous. Here we go. Philippians chapter 2. We have to read verses 4 and 5, 3 and 4 first. Let nothing be done. Let not one single thing be done. Not a stray thought, not a momentary lapse, not a full-blown out sentence be done in selfish ambition or conceit. Selfish ambition. That's the New King James Version. But in lowliness of mind, you take that attitude and it's what we call cringing abjectness. It is low. Let each esteem someone else of greater value than yourself. Esteem others better than yourself. Of greater value, that I value you, brother, so much more that you, please, go ahead of me. You deserve that. You have more value than I consider myself valuable. Notice what it says next. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but be on the lookout, be on the prowl, if I may, for the needs of others. And then it says this famous phrase, let this mind be in you, which is the attitude of the Lord Jesus. Wait a minute, stop. So, who did he consider to have more value than himself? Well, that would be you. That would be you. Who did he consider to esteem, who did he look out for the interests of others rather than his own interests? Well, that would be you. Wait, something's wrong with that. Even if our president showed up and he spilled some coffee, would we watch him clean it up? No. We would do something about that. But here, the God of the universe with no blemish, no spot, no wrinkle, no nothing, perfect in majesty, perfect in glory, stoops down when we spill the coffee of sin and he cleans it up. He considered us to be more valuable than himself. This is selflessness at its finest. And you're the object of the recipient of such. You're the recipient of such selflessness. Then when it talks about it, this is what our Savior does. He uses terminology. Look at what it says next. I can't quite quote it, for my mind is not working well this morning. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery. He thought it would be an equivalent statement to consider himself to be equal with God. It wouldn't be a stretch. It wouldn't be a competition. It wouldn't be an appropriate assumption. But he made himself of no reputation. And I love what it says in the Old King James. It says, and he emptied himself. I think the word there is kenosis. Emptied himself. Friends, today here, are you sitting here and your last argument was because you didn't empty yourself? I didn't empty myself at 12:15, 120 hours ago. I wanted to fight. I wanted to win. What did you mean when you say that? I didn't mean anything by that. Yes, you did. No, you didn't. Oh, you can hear it. You can hear the voices get high. You can hear the doors slamming. You can hear the anger and the hatred, can't you? That is totally counter opposite than my Savior right here. Do you ever read the New Testament and notice that he never argued or he never had that self moment where there was contention? Now, he said things which made other people think about themselves and they didn't like it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this old flesh and the problems that we see and what it looks like. No, listen, selfishness. Sometimes selfishness shows up in the word that we call expectations. That really is a big killer, isn't it? If I'm married or I'm married to my wife and she doesn't do something I expected her to do. Now, granted, men, I don't know why I think she should know. But I do think she should know. And women, it goes the other way. We expect our husbands, you're not my husband, I don't have one. But you expect your husband to act in a certain way. And when he doesn't, that expectation is not fulfilled. There is great disappointment and we hold that person in under custody because of that unfulfilled expectation. You ever done that? That is a great killer in marriages. It's a great killer in assemblies and families and work. It's a killer, I'm telling you. And maybe you've done that. That expectation. Oh, I thought you would just have known. No. You want to think of me as the great dumb one. You have to paint the picture for me. Now listen, expectations of that caliber, of this quality that I'm talking about, is nothing but selfishness. Maybe that's been part of your legacy. Maybe that's been part of the problem. And maybe that has been contributing to the absolute turmoil, the monuments of destruction that have been erected in your soul, in your history, in your legacy. And young people, listen. Listen well, because you're starting out. And it would be wise for you to fix this well before you're my young age of 39. Just kidding, I'm not 39. I'm going to move on. Okay, we have to stop. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we would like to ask you to just help us examine ourselves. Father, upon examining ourselves, this is not some type of thing we're trying to be play psychology, Father. All we're trying to do is look at the Word of God, look at the mirror, and see what we see. And then this time, Father, we don't want to walk away and forget it. We want to bow on our knees and confess it. We want to be broken, and we want to enjoy the beauty of fellowship restored on broken knees. Help us to be this way, in Jesus' name.